Good Friday service. I want to open up in prayer, but before I do, I want to just make sure that we all understand why we're here. This is something entirely different. Easter consists of not just the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also the crucifixion and death of Jesus. And I think the church over centuries has come to just focus more and more on the resurrection, and rightly so, because the resurrection is that's what all of Christianity focuses on, and it all rides on that event. But Good Friday, where we talk about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, is such a pivotal moment, and it's so important that, frankly, I wish we packed out the house. I think a lot of people confuse it with Easter, saying, well, if I'm going to Good Friday, I don't have to go to Easter. If I'm going to Easter, I'm coming on Easter, I don't have to go on Good Friday. That would be like saying 4th of July and Memorial Day are the same thing. They're not. It's a different subject. And so you guys that are here, I want your help. Tell the people in our congregation about it. Tell friends, and obviously it'll be a year from now when we're doing our next one. But let's help me get the word out. Sometimes when we say things from the pulpit, it just becomes kind of noise in the background, and people don't really grasp what's happening. This is an important service, and it's an important thing to commemorate. So I just want your help with that. But with that, a little different service structure tonight, so just stay with us as we get through it. I think it's going to be a wonderful commemoration of what Jesus did for us. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are astounded by your ways, the ways that you accomplish the things that you know need to be done, Lord, are so far beyond our comprehension, but we know that they're perfect, and we know that they're right, and so we trust you. And so we trust when you send your only son to die for us, a brutal death for us, that it had to be done, and that there was no better way to accomplish what you needed to accomplish. And so, Lord, we are thankful here today. We stand in awe of you and everything that you do. We are thankful for who you are. We are thankful for what you see in us, that you would give everything to save us. So, Father, we just lift this night as we observe and remember what happened on the cross. We lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
That were in all.
All right, hope you guys are okay focusing down here instead of up there. I felt bad making them move all their stuff. That was some amazing worship. Thank you guys. I love that. So this last week, and really going all the way back to February 14th, seems like it's been one holy day, one holy event or celebration or observance after another. This time here is so significant. Just about every day has something significant in the story of Christ that happens. Last night was Maundy Thursday. Anybody know what Maundy Thursday is? I hear a whole lot of mumbling, but no confidence. It's recognized as the day where Jesus celebrated the final Passover with his disciples. We call it the Last Supper, right? That's Maundy Thursday. Now you get extra points if you know what the word Maundy comes from. Latin for command, exactly. It's called that because of Jesus Christ and his instructions to his disciples at the Last Supper while he was washing their feet. John 13, 34 and 35 says, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It must have been important for him to take that time, some of the last time that he would spend with his disciples, to give them that command. Which brings us to today, Good Friday. Good Friday is always the Friday right before Easter. It's the Christian holy day that remembers and observes the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Sometimes you hear it Golgotha, Calvary, same thing. Which always leaves a question is, why do we call it Good Friday? Why do we call it good? It doesn't seem good. It seems like a dark and painful time. Terrible suffering. When I think of it, I think of Jesus on the cross and his suffering. So the word Good Friday, some people think it's just a mispronunciation of God's Friday, that somehow it is morphed into good. Others say that it comes from the Old English word good, which is actually was a synonym for holy, which kind of makes a little bit more sense. But if you're a Christian and a disciple of Jesus Christ, Good Friday is a special day of the year because it observes and recognizes a crucial step in God's plan for the restoration of mankind. And it's a crucial step to the most important 3 days in the history of the world. Christians have long hailed the triumph of Jesus over death in the grave through his resurrection on the third day as a decisive turning point in the battle for all creation. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, with all the things that he taught to all the different churches on all of his missionary journeys, he said this to the Corinthians, who needed a lot of letters. They needed a lot of correction. But he said this to them, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, he just says, for I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So tonight isn't a celebration. When we have a holiday or a holy day, our temptation is always to say we celebrate it. It's not a celebration, it's a remembrance of the greatest sacrifice ever. But Good Friday is good, in our sense of the word good. It is good because as horrible as that day seemed, it had to happen just the way it did in order for us to receive the coming joy of Easter. The wrath of God against sin had to be poured out on Jesus, the perfect sinless, sacrificial substitute. In order for that forgiveness and sin, forgiveness of sin and for salvation to be poured out onto all who would believe, it had to happen that way. So tonight we remember and observe the day that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, perfect and blameless, willingly suffered and died by crucifixion as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. The celebration will come in a few days.
So our service tonight is called a service of shadows because it follows the path as the light of the world is slowly extinguished. A temporary darkness, but painful to relive nonetheless. I'm going to read some scripture to you from Matthew 26, 6 through 25. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?" "As you go into the city," he told them, "you will see a certain man. Tell him, 'The teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one of them in turn asked, "Am I the one, Lord?" He replied, "One of you who has just eaten from this bowl with me will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, "Rabbi, am I the one?" And Jesus told him, "You have said it."
From Matthew 26, 30 through 35. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter replied to him, "Even if they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing as well.
Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then Peter began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly.
From Psalm 31, 9 through 14. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body too. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my guilt, and my body has wasted away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a disgrace, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead person, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. For they have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they schemed to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God.
This is Mark 14, 32 through 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
From Mark 14, 55 to 59. Now the chief priests and the entire council were trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many people were giving false testimony against him, so their testimonies were not consistent. And then some stood up and began giving false testimony against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that was made by hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent.
Mark 15, 1 through 5. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you? But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise.
From Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 15, 13 to 15. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many as were appalled as you, my people, so his appearance was marred beyond that of a man, and his form beyond the sons of mankind. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what they have not been told, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand.
Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with sorrow. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
From Isaiah 53:10 through 12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors.
Matthew 27:27 through 43. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'"
From John 19:25-28. "Now beside the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture would be fulfilled, said, 'I'm thirsty.'"
From Luke 23. "Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And when he said this, he breathed his last."
Thank you. Fermi, però certo!
If you've never seen that movie, I would urge you to watch it one of these times. It is powerful. That was 4 minutes and 30 seconds. And it's about all that my heart could stand when I think about what it truly meant. The entire movie is overwhelming. We're gonna wrap up the service. We're gonna have communion, another worship song. But before I do that, I want to pray. I think this is a perfect time for us as a church to pray. I'm going to start it, and then we've got this handheld mic, and I'm going to walk around and just hand it to anyone. You can pray from right where you are, but anybody who feels led to say something or to pray in this situation, I would welcome that. So, Father, we are beyond humble, beyond thankful, beyond pitiful. There's nothing that we can say that offers thanks for what Jesus did on our behalf. Lord, we accept the sacrifice that he made on the cross. And in what little that we can do to live up to the calling that you saw in us, Father, we will do that. We wait for his next coming in anticipation. In Jesus' name. Anyone?
Jesus, I grieve that the torture and sorrow you endured on the cross were necessary to save humanity. Because you didn't want me enslaved to fear, anxiety, or sin, you sacrificed yourself so that love could win. It's love that hung upon the cross and gave up everything to rescue me. "It is finished" was a cry of victory because you defeated everything that held me in captivity. Because of your sacrifice, I can experience intimacy with you forever. Thank you. Help me to know you more and to reach people with the hope found in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Anyone else?
Lord, I thank you for giving us a place where we can come together and we can be honest and transparent about what you did for us, and that we can just be overwhelmed in gratitude. And Lord, that's something that's so difficult for people to understand, but once you do, it is life-changing. And so, Lord, I pray that life-changing supernatural power that you have, I pray that over this world. And God, we thank you for letting us be part
be part of your world. And we just thank you that we have that intimacy with you now. And we just ask you to show us how we can help others be able to discover this amazing gift that you have given us in such a brutal way.
When I think of the moment where the Father's wrath was put upon Jesus because of our sin, and I think of Jesus and hanging on the cross thinking, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? I think of the separation that Jesus must have felt from his Father, but I also think of the separation that the Father must have felt from his Son. What terrible agony they both must have felt at the sacrifice for both of them, really, when you think about it. Thank you.
More? It's a hard thing to pour out your feelings in a time like this. It's a hard thing to even know what to pray. But my prayer right now would be this: Lord, let your sacrifice live on through us. Let hearts be drawn to you through watching us, disciples of yours, through watching our love for one another, for watching our love for those who don't deserve it, not just those who do, but especially those who in our eyes don't deserve love. Your commandment was to love one another. And by that, the world will know that we are your disciples. And so, Lord, all the things that you accomplished on the cross for us, Lord, I just pray that we are bold enough to be a worthy reflection of you to this world. A reflection that wouldn't repel people. A reflection that wouldn't make people think of judgment. But a reflection that first and foremost would be one of love and the second one of mercy. So, Lord, I repent of those times where I have not loved those that you love. I repent of those times when I have not shown mercy to those that you died to show mercy to. Father, I am not worthy of what you have done for me, but I accept it and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team's going to come back up on stage. We're going to take communion now. What we're going to do in communion is we'll have ushers come around and hand it to you. We're going to do the little single serve cups. While they do that, I want to talk about, just read a couple scriptures about what communion is. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." In the same book of John, chapter 11, verses 25-26, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Church, if you can respond yes to that question, we invite you to take communion with us. Partake in the body and the blood of Jesus. So pull back the top if you haven't already. Take out the wafer. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Take the body. And the second part, peel that back. This is the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Take the blood. The worship team is going to play one more song. And as soon as that song is over, you are dismissed. I won't come up and say anything more formal. Please take your cups and throw them in the garbage can on the way out. God bless you all, and we will see you on Resurrection Sunday.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.
you above all.
Above all?
Trampled on the ground.